Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
Wouldn't it be amazing if we knew what God's purposes for us were this year? Wouldn't it be amazing if we knew what was required of us? What we could expect, what we needed to be prepared for, what we needed to do. Wouldn't that just be so helpful? In your stocking at Christmas, here's your little list for next year. This is what God is saying. And if only it were written down somewhere for us, you know, what God wanted us to do and how he felt about us and about the world. And this passage of scripture that we're going to look at, it gives us just a little glimpse into the fact that God has got a plan and into how we access that plan of God for ourselves for this year. That's quite exciting, isn't it? So we could get to the end of this morning and have a bit of a sense that God's been speaking to us. And my prayer is for each one of us that however God speaks to people in so many different ways, right? But that as I speak today at the beginning of this year, that you would come out of today with some kind of faith or some kind of sense for what the Lord might want for you this year. And if that starts to happen, just ignore me, zone out, and try and listen to God. That's the more important conversation, right? You can get this on catch up on YouTube later. But our passage of scripture, Revelation chapter 5, we've got seven verses that we're looking at, and it just explores this. And it starts like this, Revelation 5 and 1. John is having a vision into heaven. And he says this, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, inside and outside, and sealed with seven seals." And I went up into heaven this morning and got it for us. And oh man, I tried with wax last night to make seals, and my lounge is chaos. There's like melted wax. I'm not very good at that kind of thing. And one of the seals has fallen off. So our scroll only has six, but you get the idea. This is God's scroll. And now, as soon as John sees this, his hearers, John himself, would have known exactly what they were seeing. In the ancient Roman world, and we know this from writings, but also from archaeology, when someone was making their will, when a nobleman was making his will, what he would do is he would write it down in a scroll, and then he would call seven particular people to come and witness it and to sign it with their seal, okay? And the first person he would call was the heir, so the person that is going to inherit everything. The heir would be there, very excited, you know, "Oh, Dad's leaving everything to me," right? And so he's the first seal because he's quickly like, "Yes, I say yes, I sign it," right? The second seal would be the executor of the will, the person that has to make it all happen, the person that has to kind of line everything up and put everything in the right places. The executor would sign. And then there would be five witnesses, people who were called worthies. In England, you might call them the right honourable people, you know, sort of people of good reputation, people that are going to tell the truth. And each person would come and have their unique seal on their ring, their kind of family seal, and they would put the wax and then they would mark it with their seal. And so there would be these seven seals on the scroll, right? And then what would happen is the person would write on the outside of the scroll, because obviously it's sealed, so you can't see what's inside, so you don't know whose it is. They'd write their name and the date that they'd done it or whatever, and they would deposit it in the city hall. Okay, with all the other scrolls. And then on the event of that person's death, someone would go to the city hall and they would find that person's will, that person's scroll, and they would go into the town square and they would shout out, "I have this scroll, I have Marcio's will, and he's died sadly." And you're getting picked on today, man. So who is worthy to come and open the seven seals of Marcio's scroll? And the "who is worthy" means who are the appropriate people? Because you're not allowed to break someone else's seal. You can only break your own seal, right? And so the heir would come, the heir would come very quickly. Woo, I'm inheriting. The executor would come, the five witnesses would come, and each one would break their seal, and then the will would be read, and the inheritance would be distributed. Does that make sense? So that's what would happen in the ancient Roman world. And so when we have this vision of John, that's what he's seeing. He's seeing in the hand of God on the throne, God has a will, God has a purpose, God has decreed what should happen. Everything that he's created, where it should go, who should inherit it, how it should be distributed throughout history. God has written it all down and is prepared. And then in verse 2, John says, "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" So the angel's saying, it's time for the will of God to be unfolded. So let the worthy ones come and open the seals. And John's really excited. We're going to find out how God feels about the world, what God's plans and purposes are. But then he says, verse 3, "But no one in heaven and no one on earth and no one under the earth." It's one of those bits in the Bible, right? The orcs and the goblins? I mean, who's under the earth? "Was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and look into it." So John's so excited. We're going to find out what the plan of God is, how he's going to fix everything that's broken, how he's going to heal all the mess in our world, how he's going to put it all back together again. There it is. Oh no, there's no one that can open it. It's like having, it's a terrible example, it's like having a really nice new coffee machine, but no instruction manual, so you cannot figure out how to make your oat latte espresso or whatever it is, right? And you're like, I'm so excited, but I can't access it. And John's like that. He's like, my goodness, the purposes of God could be revealed, but no one is worthy to open it. And so he says, "I began to weep loudly." Now, this is one of those moments where you have to remember the Bible characters are not English, because English people don't really weep loudly. You know, it's a stiff upper lip, keep it all in, keep calm and carry it on. John's Middle Eastern, right? So he's like, ah! The pain, the frustration, the longing, oh God, for your world. And he's weeping loudly. And then one of the elders said to me, verse 5, "Weep no more." So John's like, okay. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and all of its seven seals." So this is extraordinary, that the elder says there is someone who is worthy to open the scroll and all seven of its seals, the same person. And he says it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which is Jesus Christ, as we're going to see. And so Jesus can open the first seal because he is the heir. He's the Son of God. He's the one for whom all things were created. He inherits all things from his Father. Jesus can open the second seal because he's the executor of the purposes of God. He's the one through whose power it will happen, through whose Holy Spirit the purposes of God will be unfolded in the earth. So Jesus is the heir, Jesus is the executor. But how can he be all five witnesses as well? Well, this was written down between Father and Son, before anything or anyone had been created, before the dawn of all time and all creation. So there was no one else or nothing else to witness what was happening between Father and Son. And so Jesus is also all five witnesses. And that's why it says he can open the scroll and all seven of its seals. And so what we see here, John's so delighted because the elder goes, look, here he comes right now. He's coming in. The Lion of Judah, and He can unveil all of the purposes of God to us. And so there's one more question here. A will gets triggered on someone's death, but God doesn't die. So how can the purpose of God be triggered at this moment? Well, Jesus, who is fully God, died on the cross on behalf of mankind. And so is the death of Jesus has triggered the opening, the unveiling of this. So what we understand is this instant that John is glimpsing in heaven, it's this moment in history. It's the moment when Jesus has died on the cross, has risen again, has ascended into heaven, and he's now walking in. You can just imagine there's the throne, there's all the elders, there's all the angels, everyone's watching. And the elder says, "Behold, the Lion of Judah's coming." And Jesus, who's just conquered death, walks in and walks down. It's that moment, it's that victorious moment. And you can imagine the kind of the applause and the, yes, it's happened. He has conquered. He is worthy to open the scroll. When he comes and he takes the scroll from the hand of his Father. And so it's his death that has triggered the purposes of God. And that's the moment that John's seeing, right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
The triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into heaven after his death and resurrection. So the elder says, look, here comes the Lion of Judah. So verse 6, that John turns around and he says, between the throne and the living creatures and among the elders, I looked for the lion and I saw a lamb. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. So John looks for a lion, but he sees a lamb. He looks for the lion, but he sees the lamb. The lamb looking as though it's been slain. So probably it's got scars on it. Maybe it's got some blood on it. It looks like it's been slaughtered, but it's standing. So it's been slain, but it's standing. And so this picture that he's looking for Jesus as a lion and he sees Jesus as a lamb. And the lamb comes and takes the scroll. And just, there's a couple of weird details like there always is in Revelation. I think John was writing a quite clear thing and then he was like, I'm going to put a really weird verse in there just to confuse everyone for hundreds of years. Seven horns and seven eyes, right? Funny looking lamb. So horns mean power. And seven is the perfect number. So this means this lamb has perfect power. He's omnipotent. Okay? And eyes mean knowledge, like being aware of things. And seven is perfect. So seven eyes mean perfect knowledge. So he's omnipotent and he's omniscient. In other words, this lamb is God, who can do everything and see everything and know everything. And then the weirdest thing in the visions is always the transition moments. And so this lamb comes and takes the scroll out of the hand of the one on the throne. Now, lambs have hooves, they don't have opposable thumbs. So how did it take the scroll and how did it open the seals? I don't know, but that's how visions work, right? And so that's our passage of scripture. It shows us some incredible things about Jesus. And I just really, at the beginning of this year, want to think about Jesus as the lion and the lamb. He's both. Sometimes we look for him as the lion, but we find him as the lamb. And the Old Testament prophets, all the way through the Old Testament, they saw two distinct visions of persons in their kind of visions and dreams. There's one stream of the prophets that was seeing the Lion of Judah or Messiah, okay? And there's lots of prophecies about this person. And the 12 tribes of Israel each had a different kind of logo or brand, sigil. And Judah's one was the lion. So you imagine if Judah had flags on their castles, they would have had lion flags. If they had, you know, seals on their rings, they would have had. So Judah was the lion clan out of all the different tribes. And the promises were always, from Judah is going to come forth one who is going to be an eternal king, the Messiah. And he's going to be born out of the family of David, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so it's very clear, all these prophecies, there's a king coming, there's a lion coming. From the tribe of Judah, from the town of Bethlehem, from the family of David. And the prophets keep on prophesying it until, at that first Christmas, there's a baby born in Bethlehem, in the family of David, in the tribe, the family and area of Judah. And so he's born, Jesus, and he's going to be this lion and fulfill these prophecies, right? Amen? There's a whole nother stream of prophecies in the Old Testament, a whole nother load of prophets who kept seeing this character that they called the suffering servant. And they were always prophesying that there's going to be one who comes whose life is full of pain, who bears all our difficulty, who absorbs all the difficulty and the hardness in the world. And it says things like, he will be led like a lamb to the slaughter. It says things like, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so in the face of injustice, he will not open his mouth. It says things like, through his wounds, we will be healed. And so, the Jews could never put these two people together, these two characters. It's not possible. Because how can you have a king who lives forever and someone who's going to die? How can you have a lion who roars and a lamb who closes his mouth? How can that be the same person? Yeah, how can you have a victorious one who's also a victim? And so you've got this kind of, these two distinct characters, the lion character and the lamb character. And what we see, don't we, is that in the person of Jesus Christ, and particularly in the way that he dies and the way that he rises again, you see these two prophecies, these two personalities, these two hopes and expectations coming together in the one person. Jesus, who, like a lamb, is led to the cross. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't open his mouth. And he's wounded and he's slaughtered. And he's a sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of all the world. He bears all the weight of our victimhood, of our pain, of our shame, of all the heavy, dark stuff. He absorbs it all on himself. When I was growing up in Cyprus, we had this disgusting thing, but it was essential. It was called flypaper. I don't know if you've come across it, but when we would eat dinner, there were so many flies, okay? And so some genius invented this thing called flypaper, and it's like really sticky paper, double-sided tape, that hangs from the ceiling over the dinner table, and all the flies get stuck to it. And then at the end of dinner, you kind of roll it up and throw it away. It's disgusting, but very effective, right? And Jesus, as the Lamb of God, he's a little bit like the flypaper of the world. The cross stands there and it attracts all of the evil and the darkness and the nastiness and the pain and the hurt and the injustice. And he absorbs it all upon himself on the cross. It all sticks to him. And it weighs him down to death and he's buried. And with his death and burial, the air is cleared. So we can sit at the table with one another and with our Father. Amen. But then in his resurrection, as the stone is rolled away, suddenly there's a roar coming out, right? Suddenly he's buried as a lamb, but he's coming out as a lion. And the earth shakes and the curtain of the temple falls and there's earthquakes and there's kind of wonders that are happening and extraordinary things. And this stone is miraculously rolled away and Jesus comes out, the conquering lion, the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings. The terror of Satan and all that is evil, right? And so he dies as a lamb, but he rises as the lion. And so in the gospel, friends, we've got both. Jesus is the Lamb of God And Jesus is the lion. He's the silent one, but the roaring one. He's the victim, but also the victorious one. He's the servant of all, but also the king of all. Amen? Amen. And so as we come to Jesus at the start of 2026 then, what can we expect from this year? What has God written? What are our... Should we open the scroll and see what he's put in there for us, right? The first thing is this, friends. God has a plan. Do you believe that? He's actually, one of the psalmists said, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to pass. So God has designed everything that's going to happen this year. He's written it all down, not just kind of on New Year's Eve. He wrote it all down before the beginning of time. I felt quite sad doing that. I spent hours making those. We need a Hoover. And the purposes of God are massive. Like, there's so much that he's written for you, right? You can't see it. It's written with invisible ink. But there's so much that he has prepared for you. There are so many things. Not just the big things. Not just who's going to get elected next year in China, you know. Not just what's going to happen with Taiwan, or what's going to happen with Gaza, or what's going to happen with Ukraine this year, or Venezuela. But he knows what's going to happen in your life. He knows what's going to happen with your work, with your relationships, with your health. He's written it all. The sovereignty of God is very concrete and very real. And that's amazing, because it means it doesn't depend on you. It takes all the anxiety out of it. God's got a plan. He's good. And he's designed it all, and you're in there, and I'm in there, and we're in there as a community. His purposes. So just turn to the person next to you and just whisper it gently. God has a plan. Secondly, friends, this year there will be some lion things that happen, and there will be some lamb things that happen in your life. Okay? There will be lion things. There will be incredible moments of breakthrough, victory, answered prayer. You know, where God roars from heaven and doors just blow open for you. There will be unexpected, unimaginable miracles that happen in your life, because that's who Jesus is. Also this year, there will be some lamb things. There will be times of difficulty and pain, times when God seems silent, times that are about sacrifice and loneliness and suffering. And both of those things will happen this year. Do you understand? We're not going to be the kind of church that stands up and says, you know, in Jesus' name this year, success, promotions, prosperity, millionairehood, billionairehood, driving a Lexus and a Tesla. Yeah, like... There will be some lion things that happen this year, but there will also be some lamb things that happen this year. And Jesus' love is revealed through both. And God's purpose is worked out through both. And lion things build your faith, but lamb things build your character. And God is interested in both. And if your theology is only lion theology, you know, all up and to the right, all success and fruitfulness and joy and shininess, then when you hit hard moments, your faith will fail. Because you'll be like, I don't understand why God didn't answer this prayer. I thought he was going to heal every time I prayed. So why am I not getting healed? I thought he was going to give me that job or that partner or that pregnancy or that house. But it hasn't happened. So maybe God isn't real. Lion theology on its own is brittle. Yeah, it's like when people first discovered iron. And they made swords out of iron. And they thought, iron's really strong. But the problem is, if it's really cold, or if you hit it really hard, it snaps because it's brittle. But it was only when people figured out that you could mix iron with carbon and make steel, which is an alloy, a mixture, that's just as strong as iron, but it's more resilient, it's more flexible, and it's more enduring. And so... we don't just want iron in our lives. We want to be people that have the steel, the resilience, the character to survive when things are tough as well. And so we mix lamb theology with our lion theology. Does that make sense? And so we also need some kind of lamb understanding of God this year as we come into it. You do need to know, don't you? Some prayers won't get answered this year. A lot of prayers will, but some prayers won't. Or the answer will be no. Or the answer will be wait. There'll be some times when we really want Jesus to roar this year, but he'll be silent. There'll be some sacrifice moments, some suffering moments, some times when some things in our lives die. At the end of last year, we came to the end of Romans 8, remember? And there's a couple of verses at the end of Romans 8, 36 and 37. 36 says, as it's written, for your sake we're being killed all day long, we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That's a real lamb verse, right? It's really encouraging. we are sheep destined for the barbecues of God. But then the next verse, verse 37, says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So it's both. We're sheep to the slaughter and we're more than conquerors. And it's both. And we have to be able to hold, that shouldn't be confusing for us. Rather, we should hold both. Hebrews 6:12 says, be like those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. So faith is a lion word. Faith is today. Is God going to do it? Yeah, he's going to do it today. Yeah, and we need that. Faith. But then patience is a lamb word. Patience is tomorrow. Is God going to do it? Yeah, but maybe tomorrow. Right? I come from Cyprus. In Cyprus, the most popular word in the country is tomorrow. It's genius. Genius country, right? Will you do this for me? Yeah, tomorrow. Tomorrow comes, will you do this for me? Yeah, very patient nation. But with God, God's word is today. Today is the day of salvation. And God's word is tomorrow. You know, you will inherit in the future. Trust me, walk. And so it's both. You know, in Daniel in the lion's den, not Daniel, but Daniel's friends who go into the furnace in Daniel chapter 3, they're in the fiery furnace and they say to the king, they say, our God is able to save us and he will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're still going to trust him. So it's faith and patience. It's lion and lamb. And we inherit through both of these friends. Does that make sense? Yes. Please tell me it makes sense. Yes. This year we're looking at Joshua and Joshua 1:9, the kind of famous verse right at the beginning. He says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Now this is both of those words. Strong is a lion word, be strong. But courageous is probably better translated, be stout-hearted, be long-suffering, be patient, be enduring, face difficulties. And so be strong and courageous, be faith and patience, be lion and lamb in the things that you face this year. Amen? Right, a couple more things. When you read the scroll this year, when you read your scriptures this year, because God has written down, he has revealed, he has shown us who he is and what he cares about. When you read your scroll this year, remember this. The one that can unlock the scroll, the one that shows us what it means, is both lion and lamb. So have both lion lens and lamb lens when you read your Bible this year. We went a couple of weeks ago to see the new Avatar film in the cinema, The Way of Water. Brilliant film, right? Anyone seen it? We fully dressed up blue, like proper painted ourselves blue. I go to get a coffee on the way into cinema. The guy goes, there's something on your face. I always have this problem in 3D movies, right? They give you 3D glasses. I've already got glasses. So I spend quite a long time trying to figure out what's going to work for me in this cinema. And I end up wearing both. Because these glasses give me the long distance view and these glasses give me the cool 3D effects. So I need both lenses, right? Now, when you read your Bible this year, my encouragement to you is, have your lion lens on and your lamb lens on. Okay, wow, that's weird. because There'll be some things that you see that speak about breakthrough and answered prayer and victory and the power of God and their lion things. But there'll be other things that you see in your Bible that don't fit that lens. There'll be things you'd be like, Jesus, I don't understand why you had to go through that. I don't understand the betrayal. What about Job? You know, like the guy had such an unlucky life, you know, just like he lost this and he lost this and he lost this. It's just a book of pain. You think, well, put your lamb lenses on and understand what God is doing in terms of building character and refining and shaping. And so my encouragement to you this year would be, when you read your Bible, put both lenses on, because that way things will become clear to you. Amen?
Amen.
And then finally, let's come to Jesus at the beginning of this year, who is both the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. Let's come to Jesus, who is both Lion and Lamb. And it's not that Jesus switches between modes, like Tuesday is Lion Day, Wednesday is Lamb Day, and it's not that we come to Jesus and we wonder, who am I going to get today? You know, he's not got a personality disorder. You know, am I going to get Lion Jesus or am I going to get Lamb Jesus? It doesn't put us on the back foot or confuse us. We come to one who is both. He's both the one who suffered and died, and he rose again. Those are both historically true things about who Jesus is. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so it's not a guessing game. It's not to keep you on the back foot or worry you. But it's actually to broaden your perspective of God and your perspective of the world. So he is the Lion. Come to him as the King of all kings, the powerful one. You know, lions, noble, regal, unstoppable, untouchable, no rivals. You need miracles, you need power, you need the impossible. Come to him. He can roar, and the walls of Jericho will fall down. You know, it says the lion's going to roar and his sons and daughters will come from the east and the west. He'll advance his kingdom this year. He will conquer. He will respond ferociously to injustice. He's angry about the brokenness and evil that's in the world. And he has a jealous, lion-like fire in his heart about these things. But also, when we come to him, he's the Lamb. He's the perfect sacrifice. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to be unjustly handed over to the powers and authorities. He knows what it is to be betrayed by his friends. He knows what it is to be alone. He knows what it is to be in the darkness. He allowed his Father to lead him to the cross. He willingly offered himself on behalf of sin. He knows, he understands. He's full of compassion and empathy, and we can come to him. Does that make sense? And you know, I've seen God do, and I'm sure you have as well, do some amazing lion things, but I've also had to walk through some horrendous lamb things, even in this last year. And an example of a lion thing, right? I was doing a family camp for a church in Turkey. They're not a particularly charismatic church, but a church I know, and they invited me and said, will you do a gentle introduction to the Holy Spirit? So we went, and we were as gentle as we could be. But on one of the evenings, I brought a word of knowledge, and I said, oh, there's a sister here who, since childhood, you've been afraid of dogs. And the whole church community turned around and pointed at this woman, and they all laughed at her. And they were like, come on. And they all brought her up together. It was lovely. They knew she had this notorious fear of dogs. So we got the whole community to pray for her. Then we said, obviously, with a physical healing, you can test it, right? But with something like this, how do we test it? So we prayed that God would send a dog really soon so that she could test whether she was afraid of it or not. Okay? Now, this is true. The meeting finished, and we all went outside to the campfire because it was a church camp. And as we come to the campfire, and we're all walking together with this lady, this dog appears out of nowhere. Okay, God sent a dog to test this thing. Now, but the beautiful thing was, right, It was a three-legged dog. It was the sweetest little damaged three-legged dog you've ever seen in your life. And it just came limping over like this. And this lady just reaches out and strokes it. And everyone's in tears. And there's just something beautiful about God, right? That he wants to do this beautiful thing in this lady's life, and he wants to show her that he's done it, but he didn't send a big scary thing with massive teeth. He sent this beautiful little three-legged cute little thing. And I, you know, our Father is like that, friends. And whether we're walking through hard things or whether we're seeing him do extraordinary things, he is working for our good and for his glory. And he's got nothing takes him by surprise. He knows what's going to happen. He's decreed it, he's ordained it, he's written it down, and he's revealed it to us in Jesus Christ and in the Bible. And so I just encourage you this year, let's come to him who is both lion and lamb, who's victorious and victim, who roars and is silent, who knows us and loves us and is for us, and is working extraordinary things in the world, and is including us in his purposes. And it's an extraordinary privilege.